You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
It's built on meditating and delighting in God's Word. We saw that image of a tree planted by streams of water, putting its roots deep and building a life grounded in God's Word. And I'd like to see, by God's grace, His Word do that for us in this series. I want to see us plant ourselves in His Word around a particular topic and a particular issue that each of us face, and I trust we'll see God work and change and grow us in this. And we will need His help for that. So let me pray and ask Him for that as we begin. Father, I pray now as we turn to Your Word. We need Your help and we need Your grace. We've so much to learn, so much room to grow. And Father, thankfully You are eager to do that work in us and to grow us in all of those ways, in ways that glorify You and in ways that are for our good. So Father, I pray, both this morning and throughout all of this series, that You would use Your Word that's holy and inspired and true, that You'd use it to change us and grow us for Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's a point near the end of Paul Johnson's great little biography of Winston Churchill where he poses a fascinating and important question. He looks out over Churchill's crowning achievement, that is leading England through the Second World War, leading it through its darkest hour, and against seemingly impossible odds. He gets so much credit for it, and it's well-deserved. And at the end of the book, Johnson raises the question, could anyone else have done it? Could any other Englishman of that day taken Churchill's place as Prime Minister and in those circumstances led England to victory? And after careful consideration, Johnson answers, no. There was no one else that could have done it. The debt the nation owes him is enormous and incalculable as he brought it back from the brink of demise at the hands of Nazi Germany. The debt is enormous. It is perhaps also somewhat surprising. Churchill was 65 years old when he became prime minister at the beginning of the Blitz. His previous political and military accomplishments were, a good mix of success and a fair bit of failure. To my knowledge, he didn't personally kill any of the enemy throughout the entire war. So how did he contribute so much to England's victory? Well, he used a different, and as it turns out, much more potent weapon, words. His words united and inspired and carried the nation through its darkest hour. His oratorical gifts are legendary. Famous lines like, let us brace ourselves to our duty and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for another 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. Or, we shall fight in the sea, we shall fight in the air, we shall fight in the beaches, we shall fight in the hills, we shall fight in the cities, we shall fight in the streets, we shall never surrender. Edward R. Murrow, the famous newsman, said of Churchill that he mobilized the English language and sent it off into battle. Words are powerful. They can inspire and they can deflate. They can build up, they can tear down. They can give life, and they can destroy. Words have enormous power. Which brings us this morning to Psalm 19. The psalm has been on my mind lately, deeply intrigued by it. It is a psalm about words. Look at it with me, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor there are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. The psalmist says that the heavens, the cosmos, in its beauty, in its incomprehensible vastness, its regularity and precision, that it's saying something. Metaphorically, of course, but saying something nonetheless. The incomprehensible vastness and grandeur of space has a purpose. It speaks, and what it speaks of is God. The glory and beauty of the heavens is a testimony to God's glory and beauty. The heavens declare, verse 1 says, the glory of God. And let's be clear, the psalmist didn't know the half of it. He didn't know the half of how amazing and enormous and remarkable the heavens were. What the cosmos is saying really matters. And it speaks of the glory of God. But there are more words here in Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Here we see God's own words. God's word is the most powerful force in the universe. The universe came to be by the declaration, by the fiat of God's own voice. He spoke, and the universe was. And Colossians tells us that he sustains the universe by the word of his power. If God were to cease saying so, the very universe would come apart. His word keeps it together. God's word is the most powerful force in the universe. But it's not just powerful. The psalmist says it is precious. More to be desired than gold. Sweeter than honey. It's more than just intrinsically good. It's good for us to live a life of wisdom and reward. God's word surely matters. But now the psalm takes a turn. And this turn is surprising to me. If you came to me and said, I want to write a psalm, and you did what he did here, I would say, no, hold on. Let's not do that. But the Spirit-inspired psalmist does it. He turns from the massive glory of the cosmos. He turns from the inconceivable glory of God's word, the most powerful force in the universe, and he turns from these big, massive realities into his own heart. Look at verse 12. He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Whether it's the hidden faults of verse 11, the sins he doesn't mean to commit, or the presumptuous ones that he knows he's committing in verse 13, the psalmist turns from the biggest realities in the universe and starts thinking about him. Big, massive, glorious things that everyone ought to think about. And he turns it into his own heart. That's a little like, suppose you and I were going to go on vacation together. I don't know where your dream vacation is, but we'll pick a place. Let's say we're going to go to Egypt and see the pyramids and Valley of the Kings and all these other things. And we plan out this trip and we travel there together and we take a bus on the first morning there, and it takes us out to Giza, and we see out the window the pyramids and all of this, and I'm just so excited. And people start getting off the bus, and you grab my arm, and you say, you know, Ben, I had some things in my mind I'd like to talk about. I say, well, I don't know if now's a great, you know, we're getting ready to. He said, no, it's kind of important for me, and I've just been thinking and feeling these things, and I'm sad, and I need someone to talk to about it. And can we go to the coffee shop maybe and get some coffee? And I'd say, well, first of all, I don't drink coffee, so no. And second of all, really? We're one of the most amazing places in the world, and you want to talk about the feelings you have right now and what's going on with you? Let's go see big things. And yet, that's what the psalmist does here. He considers the biggest realities in the universe and then starts thinking about him. If you were writing a psalm, I'd say, let's stick with the big stuff, the important stuff that matters for everybody. But apparently this is a legitimate turn. He goes from the biggest and greatest realities of the universe and contemplates his own heart. And look how it finishes in verse 14. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God sees the universe he made and he delights in it. You remember when he made it and God saw that it was what? Good. God sees his word and delights in it. Later, other places in the psalm tells us he upholds his word over his name even. And the psalmist believes that God sees and hears and knows every word he says and every thought he thinks. This God who's superintending an inconceivably vast universe, who's working all over the world through his powerful word, knows the words this psalmist says and the thoughts that go through his mind. The big thoughts, the big words and the little ones, the careful ones and the reckless ones, the righteous ones and the sinful ones, the wise ones and the foolish ones, the kind ones and the hurtful one. God knows all of them, and they can be acceptable to him. It's the same word used of sacrifices that were acceptable to God. Pleasing is what it means. Here's the remarkable truth this tells me. Don't undersell this. It's a big deal. Your words matter. Your words matter. In a universe as massive and awe-inspiring as the one in which we live, in a planet with over 7 billion people, do not doubt your words matter. Now, are they as awe-inspiring as the universe's testimony to God? Well, no. Are they as precious and delightful as God's own words? Well, of course not. Are they as powerful as God's word, the most powerful force in the universe? No, they could never be. But just because your words and my words aren't the most important words in the universe doesn't mean they don't matter. They absolutely matter. This psalm is clear. They matter because God hears them. They matter because God can use them. They matter because there is evidently a way, and this is remarkable to me, that our tongue and lips can form a certain shape and our vocal cords can vibrate. And if the words that come out match up with a good heart behind them, God says, I like that. That pleases me. In fact, I'm convinced that the most consequential thing that you put into the world this week could well be your words. I think the most consequential thing you put into the world this week may very well end up being your words. Now, I say may very well because there could be exceptions. If you're about to release a cure for cancer this week, that wins. If you're going to solve world hunger this week, that wins. If you're going to save a life this week, that probably wins. But in general, for most of us, as we go through our week, as we go to work, as we go to church, as we go to school, as we interact with our families and friends and neighbors, the normal things matter. I think for most of us, the most consequential thing we will put into the world this week will likely be our words. Our words present us with one of our greatest opportunities. They can be used for enormous, enormous good. I imagine, I hope, that each one of us can remember a time when someone spoke a word of deep encouragement and strength and hope into our life. It might have been a year ago. It might have been 10 years ago. It might have been 50 years ago. But if they did, I bet you remember it. It was a word so meaningful, so important, you'll never forget it. You filed it away into a place in your mind and heart that's labeled save forever. Those encouraging, life-giving, strengthening words. We hang on to those. I hope you have that file. I hope it has lots of entries. But there's another file that you almost certainly have as well. And if you could delete this file, you would. In a heartbeat. It's the file full of negative, discouraging, hope-killing words that have been spoken to you. And you don't want that file. You'd delete it if you could, but it's there. And it helps shape your view of life, of the world, and your view of yourself. Every person you know has those two files. And this week, you will speak into one or both of them. What will you say? Or what opportunities will we miss by not speaking when we could and should? See, our words present us with one of our greatest opportunities, but also one of our greatest challenges. It's a great opportunity, but it is a great challenge because using words for good is not easy. It's not like flipping a switch. It's not easy, and the scriptures understand this struggle. Look at James. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 2. James 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large or driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Let me show you five things quickly here from this passage. First of all, our words are a measure of our maturity. First of all, our words are a measure of our maturity. Verse 2. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. That word is perfect means mature, complete, or whole. There may be many indicators of maturity, but this is the big one. The mature person controls his tongue. Sometimes you'll hear people say, sometimes even proudly, I don't have a filter. Meaning, I just say what comes. That is not a virtue. That is not a mark of maturity. I get that there is a time for blunt honesty, but in general, I don't have a filter is not a virtue. You know who else doesn't have filter? Little kids. And they are by definition not mature. But we forgive it in kids. They say crazy, outlandish things, sometimes rude things, but they're little. They don't know how much damage they say something and we laugh it off. But not in adults. No, there's too much at stake. Mature people control their tongues because they know the stakes are high. Because they know that their words matter. Mature people don't just throw their words out there and let the chips fall where they may. Now, they know, they understand what Proverbs 25:11 says. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The right word spoken at the right time, he's saying, is a thing of beauty. It's a thing of beauty. Mature people know what to say, when to say it. Our words are a mark of our maturity. And that's important because number two, our tongues may be small, but our words play big. Our tongues may be small, but our words play big. He gives two examples. First of all, the bit in a horse's mouth. It's not that large, but you can drive that horse in any direction you want if you have that bit there. That bit tugged in one direction or another moves the horse in the direction you want it to go. Or a second example, the rudder on a ship. The ship might be massive, but that rudder steers and directs its fate. We started to watch the other day, the kids and I, the first part of a movie. It's an old movie from 1960 called Sink the Bismarck. Maybe you've seen it. It's a great movie. The Bismarck was a German super battleship. The British were terrified of it. Its range of its guns was so much greater than any of theirs. They were afraid that it would get out there and sink the entire navy. And so when it broke out of the North Sea, they sent nearly all their navy after it. We could sink the Bismarck, priority number one. And it sank several British ships, almost effortlessly, it would seem. And finally, as they went after it out in the North Atlantic, a couple biplane torpedo bombers dropped a torpedo, and the bombs that hit the hull of the ship had very little impact. In fact, it probably wouldn't have sunk based on those. But one of them hit the rudder and destroyed the steering mechanism, which for a battleship that size is very small. And it was stuck in such a way that all the Bismarck could do was trying to get back to port for some small repairs in France. It just had to turn a big circle. They just couldn't steer. And this battleship, which the English probably could not have sunk otherwise, was stuck in this circle. And they just brought the full force of their artillery until finally the Germans scuttled the ship so the British wouldn't take it. How did that super battleship go down? Just the rudder. It wasn't that big. Compared to the rest of the ship, it was small, but it was steering where it went and predicated its fate. Your tongue is the same way. It's not the largest member of your body, not by a long shot, but it plays big. It plays big. Our tongue may be small, but it has enormous impact on our life and relationships. Many of the relational conflicts you deal with are the result of the wrong words foolishly said. And in many cases, repairing those wrong relationships requires the right words wisely and artfully said. Our tongues may be small, but our words play big. Here's the third thing. Our words can do big damage. Thirdly, our words can do big damage. We know this instinctively. Even our vocabulary reflects it. When someone's anger and emotions get out of control, when they start yelling and screaming and ranting, what do we say they did? They blew up. They blew up. And we've all blown up at some point in time. And the effect of that, James says, is like a fire. Our tongue is like a flamethrower. It could do enormous damage. Now, you can put fires out, but not until they burn stuff up. Fires can usually be put out, but they damage a whole lot of stuff first. I wonder how many people have been burned by our words. In fact, it's even worse. James says, finally, our tongues are set on fire by hell. Our tongues are set on fire by hell, which I take to mean that Satan, our enemy, is working to have our tongues serve his purposes. And the damage potential of our words is exacerbated by, number four, our words are often out of control. Our words are often out of control, says in verse 7 and 8. Every kind of beast or the bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. Out of control. Have you ever said something you regret? Something you wish you could pull back out of the air and put back in your mouth? You can't set your tongue on autopilot and expect good outcomes. It runs out of control quickly. You can't say whatever you think and feel and expect good things to keep happening. The sobering truth is we often don't seem to be in control of our tongue at all. And we say things afterwards like, well, I didn't mean to say that. Which means I didn't mean to say that out loud. Our tongues are often out of control. Next week we'll think about what is controlling our tongue. But our words is often out of control, which is a problem when our tongue tends to be a flamethrower, serving all the wrong purposes. Here's the fifth thing. Our words can be used for good and evil. Verse 9, with it, with our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father. With it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Our words can be used for good and they can be used for evil. Churchill, as we talked about earlier, used his words to inspire a nation. But think about what he was inspiring a nation against. Another country across the English Channel that was also being worked up by words, by inflammatory speeches and anger and bitterness and racism and all sorts of things, as Adolf Hitler churned up a people to destroy other people and to try to take over the world. Words can be used for enormous good and they can be used for enormous evil. And the truth is, as James says, our own tongues will bless and then curse out of the same mouth. That's the question we're confronted with this morning. Actually, we're confronted with it every day. Will our words bless or will our words curse? The most consequential thing that you put into the world this week will likely be your words. The thing that with which you put the most good or the most evil into the world this week will very likely be the words that you say. So for better or for worse, for blessing or for curse, what kind of words will you put into the world this week? On our own, we don't have the necessary resources to win this battle. Because the battle for our words is a profoundly spiritual one. If our tongues are in fact set on fire by hell, as James says here, we're being confronted by a very sobering fact. Our words are a spiritual battleground. God has an agenda for our words. And the enemy of our souls has an agenda too. So it's no surprise, as we'll see later in this series, that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, their language and their words begins or ought to begin to change. Because we have a new master, and so do our words. In Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, our words, our tongues can be redeemed and serve his good purposes, but the battle continues to rage. Let me ask you directly this morning, do you believe that your words matter? Do you believe that your words matter? The way we often throw our words around might make us pause and not answer that question too quickly. The question that's going to confront us over and over through this series, the question that confronts us, if we'll face it every day, will my words bless or will they curse? Will they produce good? Will they help people flourish? Or will they produce evil and cause people pain? You may not care much about your words. You may be content to just let them fly and let the chips fall where they may, but I'm going to tell you right now, the other people in your life care. The other people in your life care deeply about your words. Your spouse, your children will be shaped deeply by the words you say, for blessing or for curse. The other people in your life care deeply about your words, and more importantly, God does. The most consequential thing that you put in the world this week will likely be your words. What kind of words will they be? Father, I pray that you'd help us. We're confronting here in your word a battle many of us are not fighting very aggressively. A battle in which we need much help. A battle in which we need much intentionality, a battle with great consequences, the battle for our words. And Father, we need your help in this deeply. To believe that our words matter, that you hear everyone, that you mean to use them for your purposes. Father, I pray for the sake of your glory and your pleasure. I pray for the sake of the joy and well-being and flourishing of the people around us that we would not ignore this battle anymore, that we would not sideline it, that we would not treat it as insignificant. Father, we have a lot to learn. And thankfully, you've been gracious enough to tell us. So Lord, I pray over these next several weeks, I pray we would give ourselves earnestly to this issue. That we learn all you want to teach us, and that it would change us. It would change our relationships and our marriages and our families and our church and our workplace, our schools, our community. I pray this morning, though, Father, that you would convince us that our words really do matter. I pray this week that our words would be a blessing and not a curse. That they would build and not destroy, inspire and not deflate, serve your purposes, not the enemy's. And I pray that you would do this in us, graciously, kindly, lovingly, for your glory and for our joy in you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here with you. I encourage you to spend some time using your words to encourage one another as we go. Let me invite all of you, encourage all of you to stick around for our lunch. Everyone's invited. You don't have to have brought anything. We want you to stick around, and we'll spend some time together and hopefully help out our teens as they look to go to camp. Let me send you out with these words. Once I finish, we do need to take this room down for Awana, and we're going to set up some tables in here so we can eat. So if you can stick around, help us take some chairs down quickly, we'll roll a few tables out and we'll enjoy a time of fellowship here together. Let me send you out with these words, though. Psalm 19:14. May this be our prayer this morning and every morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God bless you. Have a great week.